Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
So what'd you pray for?
I can't tell you, that it won't come true.
Okay, it's not like blowing out your birthday candles.
All right, I prayed for Mrs. Donnelly. You know, the one who broke her hip?
Well, that's sweet.
Yeah, and I prayed for these Gucci shoes I love to go on sale.
What?
Yeah, they're black with these silver strappy things, but they're a little out of my price range, so, you know.
You can't pray for shoes.
Why not?
Because you're not supposed to pray for petty things.
Well, at church today, I prayed for my raise, and I got that.
That's what you were praying for? Okay, you obviously have no idea what you're doing here.
An extra $100 a week says I do.
Okay, how can I explain this to you? Let's pretend I'm God.
I'd
love to end world hunger, but I'm too busy looking for cheap shoes for Carrie. Oh, well.
Okay, you know what? I believe that you can pray for the important things, and you can also pray for the not so important things. God's a pretty bright guy. He can figure it out.
Well, that's how you think it works.
Yeah, that's how I think it works.
Okay. You have no idea what you're talking about. You don't even know how to pray right. You're kneeling by the bed like a 5-year-old.
I will pray any way I want to.
Fine. Pray the way you want. You don't look like a moron.
What is your problem?
My problem is you're using God as your own personal genie.
I am not.
You are too. You think that if you want a pair of shoes, all you got to do is pray for them and poof, they're new shoes. Well, that's not the way it works, okay? This does not equal this.
Did not do anything wrong.
Once again, let's pretend I'm God.
Okay, you know what? Don't do God again. You do about the worst God I've ever heard.
You know what? That's it. You're done. You're done praying. It's over.
Excuse me?
Yeah, that's right. I forbid it.
Oh, you forbid it. Okay, you know what? I just thought of a few more things I want to pray for.
Oh, really? What, is there a lipstick out there that you actually don't have? Well, you know what? Try praying with this in the background. Oh, look at that, Dallas. Oh, yeah, bring it. Yeah. Okay, you know what? Fine. I will just use my prayers to cancel out your prayers.
Oh, bring it.
Oh, I'm bringing it. You're going down.
I always love the depiction of prayer in TV and movies because it sort of like reflects this great lack of, we have no idea what we're doing when it comes to prayer, which kind of almost reflects the biblical thing that you see happen in Luke chapter 11 where the disciples come to Jesus, they teach us how to pray because they don't want to be stuck at their future mother-in-law and father-in-law's house having to pray and start quoting lyrics from Day by Day like Ben Stiller does in Meet the Parents. They don't want to end up pledging allegiance like Chevy Chase's family does at National Lampoon's. They don't want to be praying to the baby Jesus like Ricky Bobby does. They really want to be able to make sure that they're able to talk to God in such a way that he would answer, to know what to do when they get to that moment. And so they ask in Luke chapter 11, teach us how to pray, because Jesus prayed all the time. We read in there that he prays for wisdom and discernment before he chooses the disciples. He prays after he feeds the 5,000. He prays when he's had a really difficult day when John the Baptist is beheaded. He goes off and he prays right before the crucifixion, and he prays for wisdom and strength to endure the suffering that is ahead and for the right perspective on it. And he's always praying. But the other thing about Jesus praying that you may pick up on if you read about it is where he prays. Sometimes he would send the disciples on ahead, and he would stay behind. He would pray. He'd go up on a mountain by himself and pray. He'd get up early in the morning, and he would pray. He'd go out in the wilderness and pray. He'd go to a secluded place and pray. He would pray alone. He would, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he brings the disciples out there, and he says, I want you guys to pray. Then what's he do? He leaves them, and he goes on ahead a little ways away from them to pray by himself. And so he's always praying alone. And so to me, it kind of makes sense when the disciples ask, teach us how to pray, because I mean, they'd seen him interact with the least of these. They'd seen him interact with Pharisees. They'd seen him interact with lost people. They saw him interact with tax collectors. They saw him interact with everybody under the sun. The one thing they hadn't really seen is his prayers and his devotion life and his prayer life, because he always did that alone. And so it makes sense to me that they would say to him and come to him and say, hey, could you teach us how to pray? Because you always go off alone. Like, we wake up and you're long gone, and like then all of a sudden you come back and you've been out praying. And we go into the garden and we fall asleep and you've been out praying. Every time you're going and praying and spending this time with God, it's like alone. So what's going on out there? What are you doing out there? And so he begins to answer. So in both Luke chapter 11 as well as Matthew chapter 6, he answers and he kind of gives a teaching on how to pray. So I'm going to spend most of my time in Matthew chapter 6 going through that prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And he begins off and he kind of says, okay, here's a couple do's and don'ts about prayer. And he's sort of responding to what people typically saw in their culture and prayer. Now, in the religious circles with the Jewish church leadership group, they were all big about the show of prayer. And there were these public times every day where there'd be a call to prayer. Maybe you, and it's more reflected often now, you may know about the Muslim calls to prayer at 5 times a day. They'd pray towards Mecca. That's actually a takeoff from Judaism, where they had different times where they would pray. Well, a lot of these religious leader types, they would make sure they're in the most public place possible so that when it comes time to pray, they can give out some, you know, great magnanimous prayer so everybody can see just how holy and spiritual they are. And so in response to that, Jesus says, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, when you pray, go into a room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's unseen. Then your Father who sees you and what's done in secret will reward you. In other words, if you're just out trying to get a reward for everybody else, God is not interested in that. He's not even listening. He turns his ears off and he just walks away. And so he's responding to what he sees in the Jewish religion and faith of that day and the way they would pray. One of the authors I was reading about prayer said that your prayer life is really your best indication of where your relationship with God is at. It's not your church attendance. It's not what you give. It's not your morality. It's not how much, you know, Bible study time you do. It's your prayer life, because it's the one thing that's just between you and God. I mean, there's really no reason to fake your prayer life. There's nothing in it. There's nothing you can get out of it other than just your time alone with God. Nobody knows what you're doing alone in secret. That's just between you and God. And so it's really very difficult to have an impure motive as far as to be doing it for somebody else's, what people would think of you, because it's just between you and God. And so he says, when you do it, just remember, it's between you and God. And so that was the big problem they had with the religious crowd. The non-religious crowd, or the pagans, they would like babble on and on and on, and they would almost like use like these incantations or almost like I dream of genie kind of spells, or these chants that they would say, and they would kind of go on and on with this, like to get their God's attention. And so he says, you know, and don't do it like the pagans do it. He continues on, don't do it like the pagans do, where they just keep babbling on and on and on, for they think they're going to be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This word here is either vain repetition or babbling. It's the idea where I got to do whatever I can to get God's attention. And this is very similar to what you see reflected over in 1 Kings chapter 18. There's a story back there where this guy named Elijah, who is there with all these prophets of Baal, and they're up there trying to get their God's attention. And so basically they said, all right, let's see whose God's really God. Your God specializes in thunder? Cool. How about we just ask God to bring down thunder? You ask your God, I'll ask mine, we'll see who's really God. And so they start off, these prophets of Baal, the thunder god, and they start praying and praying and chanting and singing and dancing, and nothing happens. So Elijah, because he's like the perfect biblical hero, he starts talking trash. And he says in 1 Kings 18:27, he began to taunt them. Hey, why don't you shout louder? You know, surely he's a god, right? Maybe he's deep in thought. You know, maybe he's like, you know, it's like spacing out right now. He's in such deep thought. Or maybe he's on the bathroom. Maybe he's in the bathroom, which is, some of your versions may say he's busy. It's a euphemism for like, you know, when you gotta go, you gotta go. And it's really inconvenient. When you need thunder, nature calls, huh? I mean, this guy's a trash talker like no other, okay? And then he goes on, he's like, you know, maybe he's out to lunch. Maybe he's out traveling somewhere. He's just not around. It really stinks when you need your God and he's just not around for you, huh? Maybe he's sleeping, you know? Maybe you gotta wake him up. So shout louder, guys. And so sure enough, they shout louder. They even cut themselves. I got a picture over the Middle East. I didn't bring it with me this morning, but they still do this in the Middle East. They would cut themselves to try to get their God's attention. Like, I gotta do something drastic or major to get their... It's almost like you're throwing a temper tantrum trying to get your parents' attention. That's what they're doing before their God. And what did your kids do when they throw a temper tantrum? You can't understand a word they say, can you? But they're just trying to get your attention. And so a lot of people throw temper tantrums before their pagan God to try to get their God's attention. He says, that's ridiculous. It's not like that. And he goes on, he says, this then is how you should pray. And he uses a word he's already used multiple times in this passage. He says, "Our Father." And we got to camp right there before we go any further. He says, "Our Father." You notice already he said, when you pray to our Father, pray like this. When you pray to our Father, don't pray like this. He says, "Our Father." A.W. Tozer is kind of a great scholar and theologian, said it this way. He said, "The most important thing about you is what you think about when you think about God." Like when I mention God, when I talking about what mental image comes to your mind, who do you think of when you think about God? USA Today asked the same question back in 2006, and according to their research, what they found in a Gallup poll, they said, "We were asking the question because we feel like you can learn more about a person's moral and political behavior if you know about their image of God than almost any other measure. It turns out to be a more powerful predictor of social and political views than the usual markers of things like church attendance and belief in the Bible." And so they found four dominant views amongst Americans. 31% had the view of an authoritarian God. This is the God who's really mad, and he doesn't let sin go, and if you get on his bad side, you better watch out and make up for it before you ask him anything. The next one is a distant God. This is kind of the God who kind of spun things up, set it in motion, and let it go. And he kind of watches from afar, not all that involved. About 21% of Americans have that view. Is it 21 or 24? 24% have that view. 16% view God as being kind of critical, but also distant. Kind of like, he's not really happy with how things are going, but he's also not really going to get involved. And then lastly, the last, like, 25%, 26% believe in sort of a Our Father kind of God, a benevolent, loving, caring God. Now, what you think about when you think about God is going to determine whether or not you pray and how you pray. And this is true. I mean, if you think of God as this really angry character, like he's really mad at you, like if you're on his bad side, you better not, you know, better not poke the bear. If you view God like that, you're probably not going to pray. And that was, see, we have what we, let's call it our sort of theology, then you have what's really your practical theology. Now, if you were to ask me theologically, do I believe in an angry God? No, I don't. But if you look at my practical theology, like what I actually do, what I do, and how does that reflect on what I must really believe, if this is what I do, for many, many years, I believed in the angry God. Because I would have this idea that if I messed up, if I did something wrong, I can't go in and ask God for something, right? Sort of like if you're on your bad side of your boss, you don't really want to go in and ask him for a raise. You kind of want to like make sure you do enough good things to kind of get back in his good graces and then ask for the raise. That's kind of how I always thought. And I've shared this story a couple times. Maybe y'all have heard this one. I'll share it again. There was a night where my kids had misbehaved for a babysitter. And since I have a special needs daughter, if my boys are acting a fool, I will never have a social life if I can find a babysitter who can take care of a special needs girl. And then you add to that two boys who are going to act a fool. This is when I was single, okay? I realized I'm never going to date. Nothing's ever going to happen in my life if I can't get a babysitter, right? So it is like the most heinous thing you can do in my house for those two boys to act a fool for a babysitter. And so one night I come home and babysitter gives me a bad report. First time I'd ever gotten a bad report. And said what it was is they wouldn't go to bed for her. They kept stalling. They kept making up things. They were crying and fussing and everything like that. And I was like, oh, they didn't want to go to bed, did they? Okay, so it's like by the time I got home that night, it was actually about 11:30 or so. It's like, they didn't want to go to bed tonight, huh? Okay, fine. Thank you very much. Have a good night. Gave her the money. Walked out the door. I went up there, flipped on the lights. Here, y'all don't want to go to bed. We got some chores to do. And we mopped the floors. We washed the windows. We redid the dishes by hand. We scrubbed that place top to bottom. And they were like falling on the stairs. When I was like, no. You didn't want to go to bed? We not going to bed. And not a good night. Drill sergeant kind of thing. Like almost like trash cans in the bang, right? But next morning was Saturday morning. A Saturday morning in my household from the time I was a kid, even to this day, Saturday morning's big breakfast time. And so I'm down there, and I make them waffles and syrup and powdered sugar, the whole nine yards, and they're sitting down there, orange juice, Dad, more powdered sugar, sure. And I'm doing all that stuff. And all of a sudden, that Bible verse says, if you, who are wicked parents, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your Heavenly Father give to you when you ask? And you see, I could never in a million years picture God blessing me the way I was blessing my kids the right after I did the most heinous thing you could do in the house. I couldn't picture God giving me waffles. And God's like, you are wicked compared to my love, and you'll do it. So you don't think I would do all the more? See, I would think I would have to earn back the good graces, and maybe I wouldn't get waffles for a month. You with me on this? And so I had this authoritarian, argumentative, angry God in mind when I would think about God, and I had to get that out of my head. And remember, God loves you far more than you'll ever love your kids. He is far more gracious than you ever are to your kids. So get this whole argumentative, angry God out of your mind and think about God like a father who's more loving than you are a father to your kids. And then some people just think of God as a distant God. If you think God's a distant God, why bother asking him? I mean, really, what's the point of reaching out to a distant God who doesn't care? He just kind of lets humanity kind of run off and doesn't really care. He's too far, he's too distant, kind of too disengaged from it. And so if you believe in a distant God, you're not even going to engage with God. If you believe in this sort of critical God who kind of watches from afar and isn't really happy about things, well, number one, he doesn't really seem to care. He's not really going to get involved, so why bother with that God either? It's only a loving heavenly Father that you would come into and approach and talk with. And so he says, you need to think about God like a loving father. I mean, a father who's more loving than any father you've ever seen, ever witnessed, or ever had an example of. And you see, my kids, they don't have a problem coming and asking me stuff. They're asking me stuff all the time. The problem I have with them is sometimes they don't really know how to ask. Like, they'll come in and they won't even ask. They'll be like, Dad, you need to take me to school on Monday morning. No, I don't. No, you do. I got something. I got to go to school. You need to take me in. I don't work for you. Well, there's a saying we say all the time in our household. Listen, do I eat lunch with you in the school cafeteria? No. You know why? Because I'm not one of your friends in the school lunch cafeteria. I'm your dad. And you better start treating me like your dad, not like one of your friends. You want to rephrase that? Dad, I have to be at school early this week, and I know that you really love and care about my education, and because you're so gracious and kind, could you possibly give me a ride to school on Monday if it could work that in your schedule? Sure, son, would love to. You see, I'm your dad, but I'm also your dad, okay? You got to remember, I'm your dad. It means you can come to me and tell me whatever you want, ask whatever you want, and I love you, and I'm going to be here for you. But don't walk in here and act like as if I'm your slave. Don't walk in here and act like as if I'm your secretary. Don't walk in here and act like I'm your limo driver, okay? Don't forget, I'm still your dad. And so he starts off and he says, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. What's he going to hear? You're my Father, but you're also God in heaven. You're out there. Hallowed be thy name. You are holy. You are set apart. You are other than. You're not like me. Your thoughts are not like my thoughts. Your ways are not like my ways. You're in a totally different, you know, stratosphere from me. And before I come to you and tell you what I need or what I got going on, I need to remember who you are and what you've done, and I got to put you in your proper place. And so because you're like a dad to me, you want me to come in no matter what's happened, no matter where I've been, no matter what I've done. But I also need to remember, you're God. You're not one of my friends. You're not one of my buddies. You're not somebody I can control or manipulate. You're God. And I can't forget that. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will is far more important than mine. If your will was done on earth, if it was on earth as it is in heaven, I wouldn't have any needs or problems to begin with. If I could do a little bit more to bring your lifestyle and your way of life into my life and my world, I wouldn't have so many things to talk to you about right now. So I need to always remember your will, not my will. I need to put you in proper perspective before I go any further in this whole thing. And this is all about sort of an adoration or a thanksgiving up to God and recognizing who he is and what he has done. Now, by the way, we're talking here about a model prayer. I'm not talking here right now, we'll get back to a scripted prayers in a minute, but right now I'm just talking about a model or a framework for prayer. Jesus is trying to give you a framework for your prayer that you begin to remember he's like a dad you need to go to, but you also remember he's God. And so when you begin to pray, just come before and say, Dad, I just want to talk to you for a minute. Some people call him daddy when they pray. Some people just say, you know, Father, I just want to talk to you for a minute, but put him in his place. Recognize who he is and spend some time where you say, God, I want to thank you for what you've done. I want to thank you for this. I want to thank you for this. I'm reminded that your ways are so much higher than my ways, and everything I'm going to share with you right now are things that are on my heart, but I want my heart to reflect your heart because your ways are where I want to be. And so you begin with that. This is the mistake Job makes when he prays. If you go to the book of Job, if you know Job's story, everything goes bad. It's like a total country song in the beginning of the book of Job. He loses everything, his house, his family, his kids, his dog, everything. He's only left with his nagging wife. That's it. And thank God for that. So he says, God, not like one of you all. It was totally different. And she just basically says, you'll curse God and die. And so he's mad. He's ticked. So he just kind of like storms right into God. He's like, okay, God's like a dad. I'm going to go and tell him a piece of my mind. God, why is all this happening to me? I didn't do anything to deserve this. You know, if you were man enough, you'd come here and you'd talk to me about this. You know, I wish I could get a fair hearing from you, but you're God. You're sitting on the judge, and you're also the defendant. So really, how can I come up there and accuse you? Because you sit there and you sit in both places. Kind of a whole rigged jury system. And he's venting, and he's angry, and he's frustrated. And here's the thing. There's nothing wrong with going to God when you're frustrations. Nothing wrong with going to God in anger. You see that throughout the book of Psalms. The problem Job makes is he doesn't start with adoration. He doesn't start with thanksgiving. He doesn't start with recognizing who God is and what he has done. And so when God begins to talk to him in Job, I think it's chapter 39 or 40, when God begins to talk to him, what does he say? Who is this that seeks to lecture me without any wisdom and forgetting who I am? Let me remind you who I am. I'm the one who created the heavens and the earth. I didn't come and ask you for advice on that. I didn't ask you how to hang the stars. I didn't ask you how much snowfall should come each year. Do you know where all the snow is stored? I do. Do you know where that is? You know, I've created a world which you don't understand and you can't control everything about it by intention, so you realize I am God and you're not. And sort of the summary of what he says is, Job, I'm God. I know what I'm doing. Can you just trust me? And so what does Job respond? He responds with where he should have started in his prayers to begin with. He says in Job 42, he says, I know you can do all things. Putting God back in his place, recognizing who God is. And no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Your kingdom come, your will be done. That's what I want, because nobody can stop you from doing what you're going to do. You came and asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? My bad. Surely I spoke of things I didn't understand, things too wonderful for me to know. I was out of place. I was out of line. I did not put you in your proper context. I came in and told you what you were going to do and when you were going to do it and how I was going to get to school. I need to put you in the proper context and say, Dad, I just want to come to you and let you know some of my needs and concerns. I recognize you're Dad. You got a busy schedule. And if this is possible, this is what I really like. But I understand you're not obligated for this. I'm just coming in and asking because I recognize you're my dad. And what you got going on Monday is far more important than anything I've got going on Monday. But if it can work out, let me know. So he says, you said, listen now, and I will speak, and I will question you, shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. And he says, therefore I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Now, it's kind of curious that he says, I repent, because throughout the whole book, he keeps kind of maintaining his innocence. Like, I didn't do anything to deserve all this. You know, I'm not looking on anybody. I'm not looking on a woman lustfully. I'm not, you know, cheating out the poor. I'm not doing anything to deserve all this. And yet here he comes back and he says, I repent. What's he repenting of? I think he's repenting for not putting God in his proper place, because that's everything God talked to him about. He's repenting for forgetting that God is God and he's not. And he can come before God and ask him whatever he wants, but he still needs to put God in his proper place, in his proper context, and acknowledge who God is and what he has done. And on top of that is whenever you come in contact with God's holiness as he had there, your immediate response is like Isaiah in chapter 6 of the book of Isaiah. He comes into God's presence and he says, woe is me, I'm an unclean man. When you come in contact with God's holiness and his greatness, you have this sense of smallness and inadequacy before him. And so Job, as he comes in contact with God and recognizes and puts him in his proper place, he's put him in his own proper place. And all of a sudden, sins that you glossed over, all of a sudden, all the more apparent. Surely, God, I was talking out of turn. I'm sorry. You are God, and your ways are not my ways, and your ways are far higher than my ways. And so Jesus says, when you pray, come in like you would your dad, but remember, he's still God. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then you move into the next series, and there's kind of three parts to this. In here, you've got your petition or your request. I call it sometimes just call it the list. Everybody, that's usually where people start with the list. Like, prayer is all about the list, right? Here's the stuff I need, God. Here's the shoes I want on sale, and here's the things I want to have changed. Here's what I need, the list. So you've got the petition, you've got the confession, and then also in there you've sort of got the question, ask for protection. That's as close as I can get to alliterating with some sort of rhyming. So the question is what order? The way Jesus shares it, starts with a petition, like, and you ask your things, is give us this day our daily bread. That's saying, God, here's what I need. Could you help me out with my needs? And then he moves to confession, forgive me for my sins, my trespasses, my debts, whatever translation you want to read. And then also he says, and help me forgive others. In other words, forgive me and let me show that same kind of forgiveness. And then lastly, deliver me from evil, protect me from making bad choices. Put a hedge of protection around me, help me make wiser choices in my life. So you got those three elements. I'll just let you know what I've done all my life. I'm not saying that Jesus is wrong here. That's not what I'm saying. I think all three of these are kind of like the next section. For me, I've always started with a confession, and that's just a couple things for me. One is because when I read in Scripture about in Psalm 66, where it says, if I had harbored sin in my heart, then you would not have heard my prayer. And so I kind of have this sense that, like, I need to make sure we get things right between me and God before I come with my list. Like, if you've got something between you and somebody else, you kind of need to say, I'm sorry, before you say, can you give me? Does that make sense? It's just always kind of where I've been. Over in Chronicles, it says, my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways. I will hear their prayers. And so I have this sense of, I need to confess this. I also know over in James 5, the book of James ends with him saying, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And I just have this sense, maybe it's a hangover from my authoritarian God figure days, or maybe it's just because I want to have this sense that I'm coming before God in right standing, and so I want to confess what I've done wrong. The other thing is this. I know I've got enough on my list, my want list and my need list, that I can talk for hours on that. And if I start there and I don't start with a confession, I'll never get to the confession. It's just me. I don't know if you're with me on that, but I got enough things I can ask God for all day long. I'll never get to the I'm sorry's. And so I feel like for me personally, I got to start with a confession. And when you make confession, this shouldn't be a general, oh God, forgive me for my sins. No, name it. If you want to name it and claim it in prayer, name it and claim it right there. This is what I've done, and I got to claim this is what I've done. And here's the thing. Other thing that happens with confession is typically most people will confess one or two sins in their life every time. The same ones, okay? So if you struggle with alcoholism, it's like, Lord, please forgive me for my alcoholic drinking this weekend. The problem with that is that becomes the only way you're determining what's holy in your life. I'm guessing there's probably, if you asked somebody, a litany of other things that you sin in some other areas. So I would encourage you, yeah, you can name those one or two things. But throw some variety in there. Put two or three other things in that list and change them out every day. Spend the time in the prayer seeking through and sorting out. Search me, O God, and let me know of any unclean way within my life and my heart. That's what the psalmist says. Search me, O God, you know my ways. Let me know what's unclean within my heart that I might change. And so just spend that time in confession where you say, God, I know I got this issue and I know I got this issue. We talk about that all the time. But I also want to confess this to you. And find two or three other things as you add into that confession. And then I flow out of this, and this is something I love to skip, is where I then say, okay, and God, here's a list of people that I'm frustrated with right now, who I'm really mad at. Give me a heart for grace for them. You know, in the same way I'm asking you for forgiveness, forgive me of our trespasses, just as we forgive those who have trespassed against us or sinned against us. And that's something we love to leave out, because I still want to be mad. But give me the heart of grace that I'm coming to you asking you for. And then I move to the list. And then I talk about God, things that, you know, my life, my kids, my family, my church, everybody. That's where the list comes in. I talk to God about that. And then lastly, finish out with, and God, keep me from evil. And that usually comes up with a confession, too. They usually kind of combine it with a confession, actually. In the confession, I say, you know, help me not do this anymore. I want to repent. I want to go a different direction. And so that's just basically the model prayer that I've used all my life. That's kind of like the form that I use. And you sort of fill in the blanks with whatever's going on that week. And I think that should be a part of every day of your life. You should be moving through that sort of form of prayer. I also think there's value in scripted prayers, too. So scripted prayers. Sometimes they get a bad name because some people look at earlier what Jesus says in there. It says, don't be like the pagans who just in vain repetition repeat things. I've even heard people teach this passage and say the biggest irony in the Bible is right after Jesus says, don't use vain repetition. He talks about the Lord's Prayer, which people vainly repeat. if a scripted prayer is like the Lord's Prayer, and how many of you prayed the Lord's Prayer? I mean, you've been in church any amount of time, you've probably at some point scripted prayer. Now, if you're using a scripted prayer where you're just mindlessly saying it, like as if God really likes this, and so I'm going to say this stuff because God likes it, it makes him happy. And no, that's not the point of a scripted prayer. It's sort of like, you know, when your kid's crying and you just play like certain music because you know they like that song, and it makes them happy, and it gets them to quit crying. It's like God's angry at me, so I'll just pray this prayer to kind of make him happy because he likes it when I say this stuff. Not at all. No. The value of a scripted prayer is it can engage your brain in a way that maybe you can't mentally concentrate in that moment. So if you were to pray the Lord's Prayer, but as you move through it, it's reminding you of the model which you should be praying on, there's value in that. You know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And you may even, you know, insert in some like derivatives off of that. Maybe make some little cliff notes in the middle of your prayer to say, thy will be done. And God, that's hard for me right now. And I want to seek your will in this moment right now. Whatever is in me that needs to change, change it. Let me just pause for a minute. Forgive me my trespasses. I'm going to name a few real quick. So you can use that scripted prayer to sort of fill in links with. Another scripted prayer I love is a prayer of Jabez, where he says, O Lord, that you would bless me, that you would expand my territory, that your hand would be upon me, that you would keep me from evil, that I might not cause pain. And I love that because, you know, for me, when I pray, you know, I know that blessing follows obedience. So when I'm asking God to bless me, what I'm saying is, God, I want to be in a place where I can be blessed. I want to be obedient enough to you that you would have the opportunity to bless me in my life and what I'm doing. I want your hand to be upon me. Because I know that when your hand's in something, things just go better. And I know I've got some people I've got to talk with or confront today. And I just ask that you would already be there, and I would just be an extension of what you're doing there, that you would expand my territory, my influence, my reach for your kingdom and for your word. I'm not asking for a lottery ticket, God. I'm just asking, Lord, that you would give me more people that I can have influence with for your kingdom and for your namesake. And then I love that last piece. It says, keep me from evil, that I won't cause pain. I need that connection that my dumb choices hurt other people in my life. When I make a dumb choice, it hurts my wife. When I make a dumb choice, it impacts my kids. When I make a dumb choice, it impacts my church. I got to recognize and connect my sinful decisions and my selfishness with who it hurts. And so I just love that. It's a good reminder for me. A lot of times I'll pray through the Psalms, and a lot of that's why I put a bunch of the Psalms up there. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And when you're going through a difficult time, that's a good place to go, just a reminder of God's grace and his love and his comfort and his care for you. He's like a shepherd who comes around you. When there's sin an issue in your life and you're going through a difficult time with sin, Psalm 51 is a wonderful one. David, that's sort of what David writes. That's his prayer after he's caught having adultery and murder. So he prays and he says, you know, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Cast me not aside. I know that my sin is against you and you alone. Maybe there's other times where maybe you just need to sense God's presence and you go to Psalm 139. You know, God, I know that there's nowhere I can go that I can flee from your spirit. Everywhere I go, you're right there with me. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I make it up in the heights, there you are there also. And then there's one part in there I always forget. Let me go down to Psalm 139. There it is. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See, test me and see if there's any anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me. And lead me to the way everlasting. That's a part of that confession prayer right there. It's a wonderful, as you script through that and you hit that, it should linger in your mind some of those, search me, O God. What will you find when you do a character search? If somebody were to pull up a little and do a search in your mind for something, what would they find? That's sort of what kind of comes to mind as I pray through these scripted prayers. Psalm 19, forgive me for my hidden faults. Then I'll be blameless. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be ever pleasing in your sight. Psalm 127 is a great one in the morning before you go get your kids up. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain. For these are the children that you have graciously given to me, Lord. Let me be reminded of that before I go get them up. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, I will be shooting them into the world today, launching them out of bed, if you will. I need to remind myself that these children are a blessing. These children are a blessing. These children are a blessing. I need to repeat that over and over and over again. These children are a blessing. Sometimes you're with me on that. Sometimes you just need to pray a scripted prayer like that because my unscripted prayer doesn't sound anything like that sometimes. And so the value of a scripted prayer, in the same way that we talked about scripture reading is in connection with meditation. The scripted prayer should lead to a sense of meditation. And so while I pray the scripted prayer, it should linger afterwards with a meditative thought that continues with me. When they talk about pray without ceasing, it's where you're praying, but that prayer is sort of lingering and marinating and just kind of sticking around with you later on in the day. So I'll tell you what I do. This is just my own thing. I do scripted prayers in the morning, and I do personal prayers in the evening. I'm not a morning person. For those of you morning people and like to give up an extra 30 minutes early, personal prayer is awesome in the morning. Wonderful. Go do it. Personal prayer is great right after you've studied the Bible. That's perfect time for, and it's a perfect cue. Like if you're looking for this habit cue stuff, if you've already cued yourself to do your Bible study, just finish it out with a personal prayer. And you've already got a model that you can follow and just kind of plug in the blanks on that model prayer. You start with, remember who God is. He's not at your lunch table. He's God. Kind of recognize who he is, where he at. Give your time of confession. Share your list. I mean, you can just kind of move through that pretty quick. But for me, I like the scripted prayers in the morning because they kind of target my brain into where I need to go, and they kind of get me focused on the right path for my day. That's why, as I shared a couple of them, I have memorized because I use them in the morning. So how do you cue that? Well, almost all those verses up there, if you put that into any kind of search engine, you'll find somebody who's got a really cheesy word graphic that you can screenshot with your phone, and that can become your lock screen. So when you wake up in the morning, you see a scripted prayer that you can pray before you get out of bed. So it'd be a cue for you in the morning, or you can put a note card in your car, or you can put something on your window, your mirror, whatever it might be. Some of you, if you're looking for a reward, I remember being convicted about this when I was in youth group. The average time of a commercial is between 3.5 to 4 minutes. What if you just prayed during a commercial intermission? Now, I'm not saying a priority-wise that should be where your prayer fits, like I'll fit it in the midst of my TV watching. Nowadays, you don't even watch commercials. I know that because everything's on Netflix and TV, everything else. So you sit down, you're wanting to turn on the TV. Your cue needs to be, you know, I really think talking to God's more important than whatever it is the Big Bang Theory wants to talk to me about tonight. So, pause, spend my time in prayer. My reward, I hit play. Simple as that. My hope for you right now, I just want you to pray like 2 minutes a day. That's all I'm asking. Now, you can throw a rock at me and say, Pastor, you really need to be praying more than that. I know. All I care about right now is the habit. If I get the habit in you, we all win, okay? Because you'll find, if all you're trying to do is a two-minute prayer, you will not stay at 2 minutes very long. But just set your goal, 2 minutes. You can set a timer on your watch, 2 minutes. I'm going to pray for 2 minutes. And here's the last thing I'll tell you. Do not pray in bed. You know why. Because you fall asleep. He makes fun of her for praying like a five-year-old next to the bed. I say, do that. Because you pray on your knees, you will not fall asleep. It hurts. I don't care how good your knees are or how bad they are. It hurts. And you don't have to pray on your knees. Just pray somewhere you're not going to fall asleep. Okay? Just pray somewhere and set a timer. Because if your mind drifts off, reset the timer. Just pray for 2 minutes. Start with the adoration, confession, get to the list. As simple as that. Easy? All right. Get the habit. Your job this week is to develop the habit. Hopefully you've already started your scripture habit. Now you're moving to this. Now what am I really asking you for here? I said 5 minutes for your Bible study, 2 minutes for this. We're talking 7 minutes a day. In your scripted prayer, once you get it memorized, that takes like no time. You can be scripting the prayer while you're making your coffee in the morning, okay? Once you get it memorized, okay? Or you just read it off your phone. So I'm talking 7 minutes a day. You have 7 minutes a day. You waste 40 minutes a day at least, if not 3 hours a day, right? You have 7 minutes, right? Anybody here not have 7 minutes? Okay, we're good. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace with us and your patience with us. I thank you for your patience with what we think of you and how we've skewed your nature and your purpose and your character. May we always be river reminded of you are like a loving father. Far more loving than any father we've ever experienced. So we can know that you want to do good and you want to be kind and you want to be gracious. But in the same time, I need to show you the same kind of respect that I would show my own father. That your ways are not like my ways. May I always begin my conversations with you with that recognition. Father, just help us develop these habits that can make us more like your son, Jesus Christ, the one who taught us how to pray. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.